Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome to this beautiful Lord's Day. Got a little rain out there, but the Lord knows we need that too. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. It's time to start our service. Turn to page 240 in the Redback Hymnal. 240. Three. Turn over to page 46. Page 46. I'd rather be an old-time Christian. Thank you. Brother Hack.
Thank you, Brother Brad. We thank you for leading the singing. We're thankful for the good piano playing from Brother Gordon. I haven't mentioned him this week, and I told him I was sorry when he come in, but we are thankful that Brother Gordon's been able to play for us this week. He and Sister Janice both have done a really good job of playing for us this week, and the singing has been good, and everything has been wonderful in many ways. The only thing that could be better if we'd had more to be saved. And that's what I'm longing for today. I long to see more souls saved. I will pass along some good news. The revival where Luke is helping this week, they had a 16-year-old girl to get saved last night. And I guess the best way to say it is, the way she told it, the way Christy told it, was that she had been seeking and seeking very hard. And then she just stopped crying and got up on the seat and just sat there and looked at her mom and daddy and then just started laughing, just laughing and crying together. And I've seen that before, but you don't see it very often anymore. And that was a good blessing to hear that again. And I'm just thankful that we were blessed to hear of another soul being born into the family of God. They had another little girl that was seeking the Lord. But that's also encouragement for us that we could see even more saved. We could see more saved today. And I hope and pray that we do see somebody else saved today. At least one more is the way I'll say. At least one more to get saved. That would be a great blessing is what we'll do. Of course, we're going to be having a baptizing tonight here in our baptistry. And Ben's going to be baptized while his grandparents is here. And we're going to baptize the rest later on. And we're just looking forward to these additions to the church. And just thanking God for all these many blessings that he has given us throughout this week. And let's just keep praying that the Lord will continue to bless. That he'll continue to give us the things that we need. And I pray that we will. Now our crowd is down a little bit today. The weather has done a number on our numbers here today, but I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful to have our visitors with us today. We've got a good group of visitors. Brother Randy Swalfer's here from Macon County. He's going to be singing for us here in a little bit. I got a Smith County bunch back here, and of course we still got our East Tennessee bunch, I should say, over here. And we're just glad that we've been blessed this way. And so I'm thankful that we're all out here today, and I hope we've come with a prayer on our heart, praying for Brother James that he'll be blessed in his preaching today. I'm praying that we'll be blessed today with souls being saved, and I hope we'll be blessed with the Spirit of God, his happiness. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer here in just a few minutes. Does anybody have a prayer request on your heart before we go any further in this service? Let's continue to remember our lost. Let's pray for them, and let's pray for one another. Good to have Brother Gerald Reed with us today. I'm going to ask him to start our prayer today. Everybody pray, though, is what we would ask.
Randy, would you come sing for us two or three songs, please? And while he's making his way, I want to thank the church for singing so well this week and express my thanks as well to Brother Gordon and Mom. So thank you, Brother Randy.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Jesus redeemed us from sin and from shame. Let us say, his love doth ever enfold. Though we may own earthly treasures untold, He is more precious than gold. Love calls the Savior to Calvary go. Love such as never been told. Freely he died that through him we might live. He is more precious than gold. He is to me more precious than gold. His love can never enfold. Though we may own earthly treasures untold, he is more precious than gold.
Leave it where you got it, V.
I remember one night at an old-fashioned meeting, I was praying to God to redeem my poor soul, when I heard a sweet voice so tenderly calling, and I started that night to make heaven my home. I heard a sweet voice so tenderly calling, saying, arise, be saved evermore. I knew it must be the voice of my Savior, for I had not heard a voice like it before. I'm so glad that I heard the voice of my Savior, and I know I'm redeemed by his marvelous grace. And someday when he calls, I'm going home to meet him. And when in that city I'll look on his face, I heard a sweet voice so tenderly calling, saying, arise, be saved evermore. I knew it must be the voice of my Savior, for I had not heard a voice like it before.
E-flat, here's the one. She has never heard this. Just you follow, you can do it. I heard this, and I'll tell you that later.
Just when I think I've heard it all, I hear something new. To get to heaven, some will say, here's what you'll have to do. Give the preacher your hand, join his little band, and you'll hear the glory bells ring. I like what I've got, though modern it's not. It's good enough to get through. Make mine the real thing, the kind that makes sinners sing. That blood washed my soul. Though I was nothing, he made me his own. Don't offer me substitutes. The old rugged cross will do. A lamb crucified, his blood applied, that's how I'll get through. We don't see many tears or sad broken hearts. That's such a mystery to me. Something as big as a new birth takes place. No sign of a sinner set free. But that's all the way of this modern day. So many new ways to get in. Just give me a love all covered with blood. It's good enough to get through. Make mine the real thing, the kind that makes sinners sing. That blood washed my soul. Though I was nothing, God made me His own. Don't offer me substitutes. The old rugged cross will do. A lamb crucified, His blood applied. That's how I'll get through. A lamb crucified, His blood applied. That's how I'll get through. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Randy. That's twice I've heard him sing that song, and I like it both times. The world has many substitutes. We've talked about that. Brother James has talked about that the last couple of days and at different times in his message. But it's been a blessing for us to realize, like the song says, the blood of Christ is what really saves, and that's what's going to get us through. And I'm thankful for that this morning. We're just glad to know that we're saved. We are praying, though, that these others that have not been saved, that before this day is over, they'll know. Wouldn't that be great today? That they would know that they're saved. Well, we're going to turn the service over to Brother James at this time and let him bring forth the message again. So we'll turn it over to Brother James at this time. Bless you, Brother James.
Also want to say I enjoyed the singing this morning. Appreciate that. And terrifies me to think about having anything less than the real thing. Of course, we all like to see people come into church, and you like to see growth, but you want it to be the real thing.
Amen.
Or it means nothing.
Amen.
I know this is the last day that's been scheduled for revival. And I was sitting there just thinking about the many years I spent when I was lost, realized I was lost at about 8 years old, or I'm not even sure I admitted it to myself, but that's when I first felt separation between God and I at about 8 years old, and I didn't get saved until I was almost 19, and didn't admit to anybody that I was even lost, much less to myself, until junior high, high school, and then spent some time seeking before I was saved. And the end of revival, the ending of revival, was always bittersweet to me. It was sweet because I did not like feeling my conviction. It was sitting there on me all the time, every day of my life, but, you know, certainly at revival times when people were getting up and preaching, it became more apparent, and I didn't like it. I didn't like people coming to talk to me. I didn't enjoy any of that. I didn't enjoy any scene. I didn't want to go up front and pray. I didn't want to sit and pray where I was at. I just really wanted to be left alone. But at the same time, there was a bitterness to it because I knew things weren't right, and you go through the time, and then it was over, and I was still in the same place that I was, and I didn't like that either. And praise God, He brought me to a place where I hated being lost more than I hated all the other things. He brought me to that place where I knew how much I needed Him. And brought me to that place where I realized I couldn't, and He helped me just to give it all over, and He finally gave me the peace that I needed. And I don't regret that. I don't regret that. We want to go back to Hebrews chapter 1 again with God's help and just share from this theme that the Lord's placed in our heart this week. And I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll drop down to the 13th verse as well. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so he sat down, right? He's been given an inheritance. He's been made heir of all things. And it go down to verse 13, and it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? We've spoken from this passage about Jesus Christ being the revelation of God. We've looked at this passage and talked about how Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, that God was speaking to us through him. We've used this passage to talk about Jesus Christ being the power of God. We went to this passage and we've talked about Jesus Christ being the image of God, and we focused on that yesterday about the purity and the perfection of Jesus Christ as he was tested in the wilderness and he was found to be under the most extreme conditions, perfectly spotless. And he was prepared to go and to be that lamb, the sacrifice for all of humanity, upon which God could lay the sins of the entire world, your sins, my sins, all sins, upon Jesus. He was singularly perfect. He was singularly the one who could do it, being the one who created all life. His death could pay the price for all sin. Nobody else could ever do it. But he did, and he was able to do that. And because he died, and because he rose again, we read in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 1 that he has been appointed the heir of all things, the one who would inherit all things. It mentions again in verse 3, by inheritance he has a more excellent name than the angels. Hebrews then goes in to speak about in that passage about how Jesus is so much better than angels. And we get down to verse 13 where he is sat down at the right hand of the majesty, and it says, sit here. The Father says, sit here, because I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. It's understood that if you have an inheritance, it's not going to be held forever. At some point, it's going to be handed over. There will be a point of bestowal where you will get what has been held for you, and it then goes into your hands. My friends, I want to speak today with God's help about Jesus Christ, the heir of all. And I want to speak about that day in which he is going to come and claim his inheritance. The Lord said in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. We've read and we've spoken about this week that how all things were created by him, all things were created through him, all things were for him. We've talked about how Satan came and stole the keys in the Garden of Eden of the hearts of humanity, and how Christ came to be able to buy back the hearts of anyone who would look to him. And there is a day that is coming when he is going to claim and collect what is his. And I want to take a reading this morning, our primary reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as Paul is writing to these people here at Thessalonica, these are some very faithful Christians. They were persecuted Christians. They were going through times of great difficulty because of their faith. And Paul is writing this letter in part to try to encourage them, to try to help them keep going and reminding them of the promises of God. Because when things get difficult and dark, when things get hard, It can get easy for us to lose track of God's promises. It can get easy for us to lose faith in all that God is doing. And so as an apostle, as somebody who cared about these people, he's writing to encourage them to keep going and to not give up. And earlier on in this passage, around verses 4 and 5, he draws connections between their present trials that they were currently going through and the future judgment that was going to come when the Lord comes back. He brags about their faithfulness, and he tells them, he says, there is a purpose in your suffering. There is a reason for your difficulty, and God is going to redeem it. And he's going to show, when he comes back in judgment, he's going to show that he is righteous in his judgment because of those who have persecuted you, those who have ignored you, those who have turned you away. It's going to be demonstrated that God's judgment against them is righteous because of all of this suffering. And also alludes to the fact that because of their suffering, there's a special power that rests upon these people by the very presence of the Lord. And I want to pick up our reading in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul here in this passage we just read is talking about two things. Number one, he is talking about the blessed hope and the expectation of those who know the Lord. And there are some beautiful, wonderful things there. And the second thing the Apostle Paul is talking about as he's talking about the return of the Lord is he's talking about what those who do not know the Lord have waiting for them. I don't want to say have to look forward to because there's nothing to look forward to about it. But he also describes what the fate will be of those who have resisted the Lord, those in this context who were persecuting the people of God, who were turning against them and away from them. He speaks about their fate as well. And it's that particular portion I want to focus on today about this time when the Lord is coming back to claim his inheritance. And I want us to understand what he is going to do as he comes back for that inheritance. Because there is a revelation that is going to be happening here. A revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul first speaks of in verses 6 and 7. That it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that troubled you and will give you who are saved rest with us when what? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. When he will be revealed from heaven with mighty angels. That word revealed implies that there is something that is presently not obvious, not clear to everybody, but someday it's going to be opened up so that everybody can see, right? And my friend, that is exactly what is going on with our Lord and Savior right now. Friends, he is present. He is aware. And I love the times when he speaks in Scripture, like when he writes to the churches, the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. And what does he tell those churches? He says, I know you're suffering. I know your works. I know your faithfulness. I know those who are standing against you. I know this. I know that. I have been watching. I have been seeing everything. Nothing, he says, has escaped my notice. And my friends, this week as we've tried to labor, my friend, there has been not a prayer prayed, not a thing that we've done, good, bad, anything, that has escaped the notice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even though we don't see Him here with us, my friends, I believe He is here with us, and one day it will be revealed, He will be revealed, and it will be clear that He has not missed a single thing. Not missed a single thing. All throughout history, in the scriptures, we see that the Lord was very, very, very aware of His people and everything that they were going through. And I tell you, when the Bible tells us that we have a friend that sticks closer than the brother, it's not a lie. It's not a lie. Even when we don't understand, perceive His presence, it doesn't mean that He's not there. But He is not only there with His people and not only aware of what's going on in their lives, but He's also very much aware of what is going on in the hearts and lives of those who are lost. Aware of the rebellion. Aware of every time God's Spirit sent by Christ is drawing and working in a heart to call them to Christ. And yet they turn that away. My friend, that has also not escaped the notice of Jesus Christ. He is aware of every rejection. He is aware of every word spoken against Him. It has not escaped His notice. The Apostle Paul, speaking about the revelation of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ, he's simply referring back to what Jesus Himself already spoke about. I want to go and read a little bit in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to go there with me. I'm just going to read a portion of it. And it's after Jesus has told the parable of the wheat and the tares. He's telling a parable, a story, if you will, explaining to them about this man who owned a field, and he had gone out and sent his servants to go out and sow wheat, okay, wheat in this field. And then while the servants were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares, which are weeds, okay, W-E-E-D-S, weeds, sowed weeds in the field. And when everything started coming up and the kernel started coming up on the wheat, it became obvious that there were weeds in the field as well as wheat. Yes. And the servants came to the master and they said, "Should we go and pull all of these weeds out now?" And the master said, "Not yet. We don't want to accidentally pull up any wheat. Let's wait until the time of the harvest." Yes. "And at that time, I will send out my reapers, and my reapers will go out and they will gather every weed. They will take them and they will cast them into the fire, and then they will go out and they will gather the wheat and then take them into my barns." And it was after Jesus told this parable, we are here in Matthew chapter 13, around verse 36, he sent the multitude away, he went into the house, and his disciples came to him. And their question was, "Will you explain to us what this parable means? We don't understand." And so Jesus answered them in verse 37, and he said, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus is the one who sowed the good seed. "And the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares, the weeds, are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares, the weeds, are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, the weeds, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. What we saw Jesus explain as he is opening up that parable to his disciples, as he is pretty much recounting some of the very things we've spoken about the last few days. That Jesus created all things, right? And this is his world. This is his field. And that there is a real enemy whose name is Satan, who has come and he has stolen the hearts of mankind. He is the one who sowed the weeds, who sowed the tares in the Lord's field. And we understand that Jesus Christ came into this world in order to save sinners. And we remember that back in the wilderness that Satan took Jesus up onto the mountain and he offered him the field of the tares. And Jesus wouldn't take it, would he? That was not what he wanted. He did not want what we could even refer to as this easy believism kind of worship. Because he wanted the type of change that required his blood to be shed. A change of heart that would change these weeds into wheat. That would make them the good thing that he desired and wanted, his intention from the beginning. Christ paved the path of grace so that lost sinners could be saved. He established his church. He sent out his church to go with this great commission to take this message of the gospel and go to the farthest reaches of the world to tell people the good news that there might be prepared in this world wheat, souls saved, people redeemed who would know him, who would have a real relationship with him. And even today, this week, we're seeking to sow the good seed. Amen. We're planting gospel seed and we're watering it with our prayers, and testimony, and song. Praying that instead of weeds, instead of tares, that wheat might pop forth, that something that would be pleasing to the Master, what he really wants. That would be found in this place. And so we are seeking to plant this good seed. But at the end, he is ultimately going to come back to reclaim all that is his. The world and everything in it. And the redeemed, the saved, are the good wheat producing seed. And the lost are the weeds, the tares. And he is not going to endure them forever. And that is exactly what Paul is speaking of when he says the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay, this is verse 7. Going on to verse 8, exactly what Jesus was talking about. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to be revealed. The one that we've not seen behind the scenes, but who is watching and is aware of everything. The one who has sent his church, who is working and empowering us to do this work. And one day he is going to be revealed. He is going to show up. And when he comes, he's bringing those angels with him. And he's going to send those angels, the reapers, into the field to gather out of it all that are displeasing to him. And how does he describe them in this passage? Those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how he describes them. He didn't say he's just coming to take out the murderers. People who've committed grand larceny, those who were incarcerated in jail, those who started wars, things of that nature. He didn't just single out people like that. What he picks on, what he focuses on, is those who do not know him, those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming in fire. in flaming fire. I mean, this is the picture of burning up those weeds. Why the fire? What is the flaming fire? Where in Deuteronomy we read that our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. Why the fire? My friend, the fire is the presence, the holiness of God. In the very presence of God, sin cannot endure. It gets burned up because it cannot stand in his presence. This passage back in Isaiah 6 that we've spoken about this week, in which Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord. And John tells us the one that Isaiah saw, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. But Isaiah in the Old Testament had this vision of the Lord. And the seraphim with their face covered and all of those things going on. And Isaiah's response, when Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord in this vision, is to say, I am undone. I mean, I am falling apart right now. I, and he's a prophet of God, a saved man. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And right then, you know what happens? One of those seraphim are sent by the Lord to go and grab what it says is a live coal, a hot coal, in the seraphim's hand, and to go over to Isaiah and place that hot burning coal on his lips. And they said, now your lips are clean. The Lord didn't say, oh, no, it's all fine. Now listen to this. He didn't say, oh, it's no big deal, Isaiah. I'm just a God of love and it can all be fine here. I just bring anybody in, you know? No, sin had to be addressed. Amen. It had to be dealt with. And Isaiah was already a saved man. But there was the reality of the sin in his life that was so clear and so apparent in the presence of God. You know, my friends, God has not revealed his fullness to any of us yet. There are times as a saved person, when God's presence has been so close, you know, I just get overjoyed and I get filled up and there's such excitement and such peace. And I will tell you, even as a saved person, there's times that God's presence has come and I have just wanted to melt down into the carpet because I just felt absolutely unworthy to be there. And it wasn't just like some sort of kind of false humility. It was just the fact of his presence being so holy. And I'm dirt. I am just walking dirt. You know? I mean, that is the presence of a holy God. It's a burning and it's a fire. And if there is nothing pure in you, if you've not been saved, my friend, when God comes and his presence comes, there is going to be a consuming fire of vengeance. We have to be changed to be able to endure that presence. And if you've not been changed, if you've not been saved, my friend, you are in no way, shape, or form ready to endure the very presence of God. Amen. And when he's coming, it says he's coming in flaming fire, doing what? Taking vengeance on them that don't know God. And that don't obey the gospel. Vengeance. Vengeance is such a harsh word, isn't it? It's kind of like a mean word. I mean, we're told not to take vengeance. Bible tells us we shouldn't take vengeance, right? I mean, when I try to take justice into my hands, when I get personally offended by something, I mean, you've been around long enough, you've had people sin against you, you've had people hurt you, you know? And there is a real tendency to want to take justice into our hands and go mete it out because it's personal and God says, you don't do that. You can't do justice. You don't know everything. You don't see everything. You don't do that. But my friend, this God who tells us not to take vengeance, the Bible talks about him coming back and he's going to come back with vengeance. It's going to come back with vengeance. In fact, that word vengeance in the Greek in the New Testament, it is derived from the word righteousness. What is right, what is fair, what is just. When we think of vengeance, we think of something that's bad. But my friend, when God comes back, when Jesus returns and he seeks vengeance, what he is going to do is going to be right. Amen. And it's going to be just. And as I was studying this, you know, some commentators somehow try to separate Jesus from this concept of vengeance. Like, well, it's just kind of a thing he's going to do. It's not really personal. My friend, I don't believe that. I believe this is personal. It is very personal to him. This whole thing, this whole sharing the gospel, I mean, this message we shared, I mean, it's not just some loser getting up here and talking, my friend. This is a message that has come from the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, that's what we preach. That's what we preach. I mean, there is no power in me, but there is power in this message because it is exactly what happened, that God gave his son to come down to this world to take all of our sin on it, your sin, my sin, all of our sin, to die for us, to make a way that we might be able to go and to be in his presence. Because what? Because he wants to know us. We talked about that. He wants to know us. He wants a relationship with you. He desires that. And if you would not turn to him, when he's put all this out here and he's made this way and he sacrificed his son and he shed his blood, he had to give all of that up. And he went through all of those things in the wilderness to prove his purity and all of that that he endured. And if you say, I don't want to know you, and I think there's other things that I want more, my friend, it is personal to him. It is personal to him. And it is right. It is righteous. It is right and righteous for God who gave his son and for Jesus Christ who died for you to know you, if you reject him, to come back and take vengeance on you. To take vengeance upon you. Hebrews 10, 28 through 31. Now listen to this. It says, he that despised Moses, who despised Moses' law, that's the Ten Commandments, the person who despised the Ten Commandments under Old Testament law, okay? They died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, how much harsher punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who is trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, counted it as an unholy thing, not worth your time, not worth your attention, not worth your humility, not worth humbling yourself and repenting and looking to him, not considered it worthwhile. And has done this despite the Spirit of grace, despite God's Spirit coming and speaking to you personally. And that's, my friend, what happens, right? When the gospel is preached, and you can tell, I mean, it's something more than just a guy getting up and talking and trying to be persuasive, but God's Spirit comes and works in your heart, and he starts to bother you, and he starts to try to trouble you, and he speaks to you in a personal way to let you know. And so not only is this the thing that happened back here, but he comes into you and he starts to make it real and to trouble you and to do all this to make it so, so personal. And so not only has Jesus died for you, but he's come to you and he's spoken to you and he's tried to draw you, and you consider this an unholy thing. How much worse punishment are they worthy? Because we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me. We know the one who has said, vengeance is mine, right? I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
It's a fearful, dangerous, dangerous thing to fall into his hands when you have rejected his son and you have rejected the Spirit. Isaiah 66 says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Amen. Many. On the broad way. Yes. Many slain on the broad way. And this is a terrifying thing. It should cause you to fear. Amen. It is all right to be scared of hell. Amen. Because you should be scared of the judgment of God. You should be scared of the vengeance of God. Do you understand? There are so many misunderstandings about hell, so many misunderstandings about judgment that are out there that have absolutely no basis in Scripture. You read about the Apostle Paul, saved man, but so burdened and concerned for his people, his kinsmen Israel, who weren't believing, who weren't saved, despite Jesus coming to them, right? And doing all those things. Paul said, I almost could wish that I were cursed and away from Christ, that they could be saved, because he was so concerned about what was coming for them. You understand that? I mean, Jesus Christ wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, asking if there would be any other way than the cross, because on the cross, at the cross, God poured out all of his wrath against sin on Jesus. And Jesus had to taste of that and experience those things, that separations, the separation from God and the torments as he was on the cross. Do you understand how bad this was for Jesus himself to be in tears and asking for any other way? There are missionaries who don't just go someplace far away like Alaska on a nice airplane and go live in a nice city and able to have a job while they do mission work, but people that go places like Pakistan, people that have gone to China, people that have gone to places that are absolutely antagonistic toward the gospel. Amen. In jungles where people are willing to kill you over anything. Yes. Why? Why? Because they're concerned about the souls of men. Amen. Because they love the Lord and they want the Lord to receive the bounty of the sacrifice of his son, and they're concerned about the souls of men. Amen. Brother Kent Welch and Brother Paul Bryson went to Liberia several years ago to preach. And when they were there with the brethren at Liberia, they were holding services. And before the last night service, I believe, they received threats from another group saying, do not have services tonight or we will come and kill you. We're going to stop this. Well, sure enough, while I think Brother Kent was preaching, people came. And I think, as I recall, he told me they had machetes. And they were turning chairs over and were chasing people. And so the brethren in Liberia took Brother Kent, took Brother Bryson, put them in a car to get them away to safety. And Brother Kent told me that as they were driving away, Brother Bryson said, we need to go back. We need to go back. We need to warn these men about what they're doing. Because not only are they rejecting the gospel, they are trying to stop the gospel. And the danger for them, the vengeance of God against them is going to be so great, we need to go and warn them. And I thought about that kind of heart. That kind of heart that's concerned about the souls of people. And I want you to think about this for a moment. It is bad enough for you to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend. You are under vengeance. But if you try to stand in the way, you try to stand against anybody else being saved, you put yourself in that position, my friend. Woe unto you. Woe unto you who would try to create any obstacle from anybody getting saved. You need to get your own heart right, because you are under double condemnation, I believe. This is a real thing. It is a scary thing. This is destruction. What does he say as he comes back with flaming fire? It says he's taking vengeance on those that don't know God, those that don't obey the gospel. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, away from the presence of the Lord and from, away from the glory of his power. Punishment. You understand what punishment is? Some people, I think, mistakenly call what we do to our kids when they misbehave punishment. Technically, if you're doing it right, it's not punishment. You know, punishment for sin, the word punishment is about what's right and righteous. Punishment for sin, any sin, is eternal separation from God. I mean, amen. Eating a fruit that God said not to eat sent Adam and Eve out of the garden and sent all of creation on a downward spiral. Mm-hmm. What we do in our homes, I hope, when we have young children, at least what we tried to do in our home, was when they sinned, when they disobeyed, well, we'd spank them. Not in an abusive way. We explain what they did wrong. We talk to them about it. Make sure they understood it. I don't try to spank my kids if they didn't understand what was going on. That's the whole point, is to teach them. And then you have a spanking. And then you talk about, you love them, and you try to move on with the rest of your day. And the whole point of the spanking is not punishment. It's about correction. Yes. It's about trying to turn their hearts back in the right way. That's not punishment. My friend, when Jesus returns, he's not returning with correction. He is returning with punishment. Yes. This is not just a spanking. There's no coming back from this. That's right. This is forever. Amen. This is eternal separation from God. Amen. This is destruction. Eternal destruction. Everlasting destruction. Destruction means to cause, to ruin, to tear down, to destroy. You will be forever being destroyed. Amen. In that place. Isaiah 66, verse 24 says, they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. Amen. For their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. All that would look upon them would just recoil with horror to see these who have rejected God, what they look like, what is happening to them. It will be absolutely repulsive. You notice that the scripture teaches us we're all going to have new bodies someday. Amen. Every one of us, lost and saved. Amen. We're going to be raised with different bodies. And your body will be fit to your eternal destiny. You will receive a body that is fit and prepared for where you are going to spend eternity. Amen. Daniel describes those who are going to be raised to shine. In fact, as we read there back in Matthew about Jesus telling the parable of the tares and he's explaining it, he ends where he says, the righteous are going to shine like the sun. We will be able to be fit to be in the very presence of God, and we will be bright. We will be light. My friends, if you were to see a saint in their glorified body today, you would fall down and want to worship. Because it would be the most beautiful, amazing thing you have ever seen. It wouldn't be right to worship us, but that would be the type of response. Because we see saints in the Bible when an angel appears wanting to fall down and worship an angel. My friend, we're going to be more glorious than angels. Yes, we're going to be fit to shine. But Daniel also speaks of those who are going to be raised not to shine, but raised to shame. Raised in bodies fit for everlasting destruction, everlasting contempt, as he says. And there in that place, in that body that is fit for destruction, the worm shall not die. The idea is of a worm that is eating away at the flesh. And you can think about that in all sorts of different ways. But one of the things I've heard that seems to make sense to me is that there is going to be no end to the regret. Amen. There's going to be no end to the pain of regret. Wishing you had taken advantage of opportunities that God had given you. Wishing that you had lived your life a different way that would have looked to Christ and pointed to Christ rather than turning from him. Amen. And there is no relief from that confusion. There is no relief from that horror that you are in, because there in hell, the fullness of sin and the full expression of sin is allowed and given full vent. You know, we often talk about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus spoke about those two men. Rich man lived a good life. Lazarus was a poor beggar. They both died, and the rich man was in hell in torment, and Lazarus was in the presence of the Lord in the bosom of Abraham. It wasn't because he was poor. Rich man wasn't in hell because he was wealthy. It was because of what they had done with the Lord, amen, whether they knew the Lord or not. Yes. But we look at that rich man in hell, and we think about him, and sometimes I think we think about him the wrong way. I think we think about him the wrong way. We tend to want to make him a bit more of a sympathetic person than he really is. You know, down there in that place, I mean, he wanted some relief. He was begging for a drop of water to come and cool his tongue. I mean, he didn't understand. He didn't get it, that there is no relief in this place. He didn't really gather that. He didn't understand. And then he's saying, well, you know, send someone to my brothers so they won't have to go to this awful place. We learn from that there's going to be no relief in hell. You know, having other people there is not going to make you feel any better. Okay, so we learn that, right? But this man didn't understand. He didn't understand that the word of God, the law and the prophets that they had was already sufficient, and if they would listen to that, they would have what they need, and just people rising from the dead and miracles happening left and right, amen, it's not going to do it. He didn't understand. And this man had the same opinion of Lazarus he had while he lived. Well, why don't you just take Lazarus? I mean, take Lazarus out of the comforts of glory and send him back to that sin-cursed world and have him go tell my brothers. I mean, this man was still a sinner. This man still had no respect for Lazarus. This man was unchanged. He was in his sin forever and ever and ever. Do you understand that? You will remain in your sin, in confusion, in darkness, in separation. And all that will do is multiply and multiply and multiply, and there will be no end to the torment. Amen. Nothing had changed in this man, except now he was in eternal torment. Jesus, in Matthew 22, back when he's speaking about the reapers, he said, bind them hand and foot. Cast them into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping. There will be gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. I want you to picture a cold Alaskan night. Dark, cold. I understand that. And imagine in the distance a house with a light on, where there's warmth, where there's food, where there's fellowship, and everybody there is having a good time. And you're out in the darkness. And you're out in the cold, and you're out separated from that. And all you have a sense of is that there is something there that you can't have. That sense of outer darkness, my friend, is what hell is. It is that sense of separation, separated from the presence of God, separated from the glory of God forever and ever and ever. That feeling of missing out, hanging upon you forever. And in that place, there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. There is no relief from the torments forever and ever and ever. And you may say, I'm not going to weep. I'm not going to cry out to God. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. You lie. Yeah. You will. Amen. If you will not cry out to the Lord here when it can change the fundamental destiny of your eternal life, yes, you will cry out. You will bow the knee. Amen. As we read in Philippians. One day you will cry out. Amen. And it will be absolutely too late. Sure. But my friend, all those things we've said about hell are absolutely true. But this could be the extent of all you ever have to know about it. This could be the extent of all you ever have to know about that place. Because right now, God offers you an opportunity that if you would turn to Jesus, if you would seek him with all of your heart, you could be saved. And the eternal course of your life is set on a different path. And rather than being raised to shame, you could be raised to shine. Not because you're a good person, because there's not a one of us here who's a good person, but because Jesus is perfectly good. He would give you his righteousness. That's what salvation is. He would give you his righteousness. He would know you. He would have you know him. This is all about coming to him.
Amen.
And he beckons you today with arms of love. With everything that you need, he is willing to supply to bring you to that place of relief. And if you were to turn away these overtures of love that cost him his very life, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
As we stand and sing today, I invite you. This is as serious as it gets. I would invite you today to call out to Jesus Christ. Find the salvation you need. Nothing will ever be the same. And you will never, ever, ever regret coming to him.
Amen.
I guarantee you that. You will never, ever, ever regret finding that salvation you need. Seek him today. There's places here to pray. Pray where you're at. The call is to seek Jesus.
Amen.
We stand and sing.
Would you stand? 380.